Get down to verse 4 and following. This is probably the most shocking thing that people experience in ministry. It's about the counterfeits. Yes, there's counterfeits. And so chapter 11, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you'd help us to understand your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to see how we can apply these to you, to your work, and help us to do your work, deliver your message and your methods so that you might be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there basically what's going on, there's somebody in the church of Corinth that's backstabbing Paul to the people, undercutting him, saying that he's not qualified, blah, blah, blah. So he's in chapter 11, he's going to basically show that he is qualified, and he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to have to do this. He says in verse 1, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me in a little in my folly." So he's going to talk about how God has used him. He doesn't really want to, but he's going to give some validation to his ministry. Now, a lot of folks think they have a Pauline ministry, but when you drop down to verse 23 and following, he starts describing it, you will see that nobody's got that. Zippo. Okay, and so he's back, and on occasion, a person in the position does kind of need to sort of kind of go back on, here's my qualifications, blah, blah, blah. And if you don't like it, tough apples, but that's just the fact of it. So in verse 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Okay, there's a godly jealousy and a counterfeit jealousy. A counterfeit jealousy would be if a guy spits in your car and then you want to get in a fight. That was in my day in school. Guy spits in your car. Man, that's fighting word. You spit on my car. No, just use it and wax it off. Okay, but there's a godly jealousy. That would be when a person has a right to it. In this case, he taught this church. He is the one that God used to start this church. He taught them for 18 months. And he says, "I'm really concerned for you. And I have a right to be concerned for you because I am the one that God used to start this." So that's a godly jealousy. I think it's interesting. In Exodus 34, the Lord refers to himself and he says, "My name is Jealous." Jehovah Witnesses make a big deal about Jehovah. They don't even pronounce it right, you know. But I would, you know, point it out to him, "Hey, my name is Jealous," and so you still can call yourself a J-E-W. Jealous Witness instead of Jehovah Witness. But they don't even consider that idea. And they don't have much of a sense of humor if you talk to those folks. "But I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Okay, so there's the body of Christ in the New Testament. You get born again, you're placed in Christ, Christ is placed in you, the Holy Ghost seals you, and he has sealed you, and you are a chaste virgin in Christ. Okay, so that's a doctrine of the New Testament, espousing to one husband, that husband is Christ. Then he says, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Okay, so what did the serpent do as he's standing there, probably like a man, okay, and he beguiled her. Now, some would say the word beguiled is a seduction, and there's a possibility where Eve was seduced. I'm in a camp on that one where, okay, I can see where you're coming from, but there's not a whole lot of stock in that. We'll let that slide. If you want to believe that, fine and dandy. If you don't want to, fine and dandy. Doesn't really matter. I know the dark side on that as far as that goes and how demonic the devil and company is, and those things involved. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. The Lord doesn't give a whole lot about it. But one thing we do know, that somebody added a word or words of what God said, somebody subtracted a word or words of what God said, and somebody changed the words, and there's the subtlety. There's the subtlety. So that you can see for sure. And so that's how a person can tell. I've had, you know, I know a friend of mine I played basketball with quite a bit, not anymore, but at one time, and he said, "Dave, I just don't know who's telling me the truth." Well, you know what? He didn't want to know the truth. You mean you can't see that when somebody adds something to the Bible, they added it? You mean you're telling me you can't follow along and see that that's what they did? You mean to tell me you can't read enough that they subtracted some word, they changed them? I mean, you're telling me? No. Just be honest and say, "I really don't want to know." And so I use that to justify why I just don't know, understand. I could tell when somebody adds to the Bible. I could tell when they change a word. And I can tell that when you call them on it, then they get all upset, and that just gives me double proof. You know, if they were sincere and they'd say, "My mistake, I messed that up, that's, you know," and then they correct it. So that's the subtlety of verse 3. "The serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Keep it simple, stupid. Okay, and if the first sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Okay, and that's common sense. And when it makes sense, that's what's called inspiration, because that's what a church is supposed to do. Okay, where you explain the passage and a person says, "Okay, now that makes sense." Okay, that makes sense to you? Then the Spirit has bore witness to it. Then seek no other sense. Don't allow the complex to overthrow the simple. What American media and what American culture does is they try to find some woman who's been taking steroids and got muscles on top of muscles, and then show her to a man, a guy that's probably a little sissy type, and say, "See, women are equal to men. The exception proves the rule." If you put 100 men in a room and then add 100 women in the room and have a knockdown, drag-out fight, if the women win, shoot all the men. Okay? I mean, just get rid of them. Okay? Men generally are stronger than women. That's just a common, good, and ordinary rule. We're not the same. And ladies, why do you want to be the same as us? We are jerks. Men stink. Okay? And so you don't want to lower yourself to our level. You know, to me, to see a lady in a combat uniform is lowering herself. I mean, that's a dirty job. But that's men's work. And I can tell you what's going to happen on the battlefield is the man is going to try to take care of her. Because that's... And you know, then women complain if a man hits her. Equal rights. What are you complaining about? Okay, and the thing is, I saw this one guy, it was a road rage thing. He said, "You want equal rights?" So he popped her. What's the complaint? One of the funniest things I saw was Ben Shapiro, and he was in a talk thing, and the thing sitting next to him was a male, but thought he was a female. And Ben just said, "Sir," to it. And it got all bent out of shape. And then put it, "All right, we're going to go out in the parking lot and have something to say about this." Well, Ben Shapiro's mom said, "Oh, the perfect comeback. You should have said, that wouldn't be ladylike." You know, if he's pretending to be a lady. Okay, but that's the common thing, is always trying to find the exception. The exception doesn't overthrow the rule. It proves the rule. And again, we're speaking generically about things. So, in verse 3, simplicity that's in Christ. I believe it takes more brains, more thought, to make something complex simple than to make something simple complex. It takes more brains to make it simple. Government policy is, if it's simple, make it complex. If it's complex, make it impossible. Why? Because attorneys make money with that. Okay, that's the whole program. So keep it simple. Why is it that people don't want to keep it simple? Because you can't brag about your intellect. The Lord wants us to keep it simple. Okay, now in verse 4, here's where the counterfeits step in. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Another Jesus. There's a missionary, I don't know if it was Africa, what some country, some jungle country. He was going there and he'd heard that this tribe believed in Jesus. And he thought, wow, wonderful, man. I'm going to go and just kind of add to what they got. Then he found out it was a different Jesus. It was a counterfeit Jesus. Okay, he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, that might well bear with him. Counterfeits. The greatest way to hoodwink people is by counterfeits. Okay, our government system is loaded with counterfeits. Okay, you can't tell the true from the false. Very difficult. Okay, Donnie and I found in a garbage can out here, somebody threw a Bible in a garbage can. Who threw the Bible in a garbage can? It was an American Standard Version. Somebody wrote on it, not real Bible. Okay, who's the culprit? So I snatched it. I didn't have an American Standard Version, so I kept it. But what is that? That's fake Bible. Okay, now people tend to think, how can you say that about that? Well, would it bother you where Lucifer's taken out and morning stars put in, that's Jesus Christ? Would that bother you? Would it bother you to have a Bible where they're implying that the morning star, Jesus Christ, is going to sin and go to hell? That would bother me. But how many people that have NIV don't even know it? They don't even know the verses are missing. The more the translations come out, they say they're easier reading, the less people read the Bible. It does the exact opposite. So we have another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Okay, now, a spirit often affects the speech of people. If you hear some male and he says, I just want to tell you. That's a spirit. That's a spirit. You go down in Kentucky and they'll get to preaching and I'm telling you and the Bible says and that's what it says. And I'm telling you right now and the Bible says and that's a spirit. And the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is two words or baptized. You go to the Campbellite churches, you got to get baptized. That's a spirit. And sometimes you can listen, if you get well-versed in dealing with people, dealing with the counterfeits, you'll be able to spot a counterfeit by the fluctuation of the voice, by the spirit, by the words that they say. When I hear a guy say, the King James Version of the Bible, I'm dealing with a non-Bible believer. Because it doesn't flow, King James Bible, that just flows. And when they say something like that, they're jumping on a bandwagon coming late. And they're probably a Greek friar. Now, the exception does prove the rule on that, but a lot of times you could spot it by the fluctuation of the words and because there's a spirit involved in that. Spirit will direct a person to say something in the same fashion. Sometimes, unfortunately, out of the Bible colleges, they will come out of the colleges and they will mimic the leadership. And that's a spirit. I'm not saying it's a good or a bad spirit. I'm just saying that the Spirit of God leads us independently to let you be yourself as God uses you instead of preaching like somebody else. And the rule of thumb is don't try to be like somebody else, but then again, don't try not to be like somebody else. Just be comfortable in your skin. Okay, and that's what God wants. We're all different. We're all uniquely different. And God is a God of variety. And so in verse 4, there's another Jesus. There's another spirit. Okay, the spirit that leads the charismatic churches is not the spirit of the Holy Ghost. It's not. The Spirit of God does not contradict his Bible. Even though Oral Roberts said on occasion he does. No, he doesn't. The Spirit of God goes by what this book says. That's how he sanctifies us. And then there's another gospel. Of course, the Mormons push a different gospel. Okay? And that's what gets people. in this age, the deception, the counterfeit, and the truth are so interwoven because Jesus said you're going to have the tare and the wheat grow together. And that's what's confusing to people. But a sincere person will weed through the tares and the wheat. Okay, on the farm. Okay, you have a soybean. Okay, there's a counterfeit weed that looks like a soybean. Most people think it looks is as a soybean. It's not a soybean. It's called a buttonweed or a velvet leaf. Okay, so a velvet leaf or a buttonweed is the counterfeit of a soybean. A lot of people drive by a guy's field, say come June, July, maybe middle of July. Oh, that field looks pretty good. And a farmer will see the buttonweeds all along the edge of the beans where he didn't travel fast enough to push the dirt on the bean to cover up the little buttonweeds underneath the beans. And then about another 3 weeks, there comes those buttonweeds. And people that weren't raised in a farm don't see the difference. But a farmer could spot it like that. Look at them buttonweeds. And so what do? You go out and pull the buttonweed. Well, if the buttonweed gets too tall, when you pull the buttonweed, and because it's right next to the soybean, how many beans is going to pull with it when it gets big? So as far as gardening goes, it's easier to pull the weeds when they're small, where you just pull them like this, you don't affect the other plants. But who's going to keep doing that all the time? And so when we get them too big, now you're yanking them out, and then you're taking the plants with them. And that's why when problems get really big, where people let problems got too big, then they deal with the problem, and then it's going to affect other believers. Where if you deal with the small problem, what we think are small problems, just keep pulling them out by your fingers and keying, being very diligent and recognizing the truth from the error, and don't add a word, don't subtract a word, don't change a word, then you're just dealing with small problems and never the big ones. So, another Jesus. So a lot of times, and again, children, we usually use the name Jesus only. That's good. That's fine. But as we grow in faith, it's better the more that you use Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And that is signifying to spirits who you're talking about. You can say Jesus and a spirit can be fine with that. You can say Christ by itself and a spirit, an unclean spirit, would be fine with that. You can say Jesus is Lord and that doesn't bother an unclean spirit. What bothers them is when you say Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's where the damage is done. And so that's why it's very important where he says there's another Jesus. Jesus Christ said there's another Christ. Paul said there's another Lord. And so they're usually kept singularly, but when you put the Lord Jesus Christ together, now you've got some power back in the name. So that's why, and you'll see that's how Paul will write this, especially at the beginning of this letter. Another gospel, okay, another gospel, and then another spirit. The most dangerous time in a new believer's life is when that believer wants to yield himself to the Spirit of God. And often what happens, an unclean spirit steps in, replaces it, and then gets him to speak in tongues. That's not the Spirit of God that's guiding that. Okay? And that's why God has given us a manual that we can go to and compare by the manual. Don't add, don't subtract, don't change. Okay? So Paul tells us about that in the ministry. And we're not saying that the leader of that church, if there's another spirit, we're not saying that person is intentionally doing it. He could be, couldn't be. Sometimes Satanists are pastors of churches. We knew in Colorado Springs, one of the families in the church, one of the teenagers in the church, his brother was a Satanist. And his brother said, the same guy that did the satanic mass is the same guy that did the Catholic mass. Same individual. Okay, so that was Manitou Springs, Colorado Springs. Colorado Springs right next to is Manitou Springs. And Manitou Springs was known to have the largest Satanist church in America. It was all undercover. Anybody that was in a political office was a Satanist. Any a mayor, police, everybody, anybody, you name it, it was in there. And we knew another young, another guy in the in Colorado Springs that he knew a homeless character, and he tried to take the homeless character in his house. A homeless guy said, "Well, I was told to go down to this thing," and he said, "Man, they were going to sacrifice me." So he got out of there. When we were out there, there was a lady that worked at the hospital, the local hospital back in those days. And in those days, when they had abortions, they had fetuses. And she said at that time, witches came to the hospital and asked for those fetuses. Okay, that's Manitou Springs. Manitou is the god Manitou of the Indians. And so they would sacrifice there in that little place in the mountains of the rock. Okay, right next to the Rocky Mountains and Colorado Springs, Manitou Springs, and that spirit is still there. We knew somebody that lived in Manitou. They lived in a place they called the castle. And the landlord asked them, "You're not one of them Satanists." "No, we're not." Okay, and but yet they experienced a lot of weird things in that building, in that house. So that's another spirit. And I remember Doc saying that a person in every generation has to recognize the spirit of your age, the spirit of your age, and then walk contrary to it. So what's the spirit of our age? It's trying to cram everybody together. Men are women, women are men, boys are girls are boys, you know, adults are kids are adults, and that's what Michael Jackson tried to do, and it didn't work. Okay, and so we got to walk contrary to that. We, each of us, are uniquely different. Each and every one of us are a sovereign entity, a sovereign individual, all our own. Okay, and that's a wonderful thing about God. Okay, we're all uniquely different, and we accept that. So that's the counterfeits we have to beware of. It could be Baptist, it could be Methodist, it doesn't matter. So another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And if you have the spirit of discretion, sometimes you will recognize these spirits. Sometimes, I've preached before. I remember I was telling Brother Donnie about one I preached out. I was preaching a church in Maryland. And I was preaching about the difference between the peace of God and peace with God, and then peace with your family members and a peace of God in your family. And the way we have peace with family members is everybody understands the law of submission. Okay, then you have peace with, or the peace of God, or a joyous spirit in your house when you have the truth of being a servant, to serve each other voluntarily. But in that church, that when I said the word submission, it was almost like a cloud came into the entire building. As soon as I said that, and it was like, man, I could feel that fog. And I kind of weeded through the fog and got done with it. And a week later, or about 4 days later, the pastor of the church called me. He said, "Well, brother, the Lord used you." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. Wonderful. I was thinking something good." He said, "We're going to lose 7 families." I said, "Oh, no." And what it was a mother and a daughter who was trying to undercut the pastor, trying to get control of the entire church. A mother and a daughter working to cahoots because they had husbands where they wanted them, and they wanted to get pastor where they wanted them. And that's when that word submission came out. It was like, ooh, this spirit just came out. Okay, and it's a powerful thing, and it doesn't happen much, but once in a while you could sense it. Okay, if you go to certain locations, you can sense a spirit. Okay, a demonic spirit on occasion. So, okay, another gospel. Another Jesus, another spirit. Okay, basically telling us to be alert to counterfeits. Being alert to counterfeits. Verse 5, For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Okay, for though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been truly made manifest among you in all things. Okay, rude in speech. That's not rude and crude. Okay? Rude in speech is like uneducated. Paul said, even though I sound uneducated, I've got knowledge. And so he's saying, what Paul is doing, and this is the thing is, when we speak, we want to impart ideas to people, not impress people with our ideas, impart ideas so that the party can become, the student can become better than the teacher at the same age. Brother Ron Robinson, four adult children, one's missionary, two pastors, okay, and then Dana and Lisa's in New York, I think helping in a church, but He gave up his church in Fairbanks. Paul's taken a church over, so he went down to Oregon where John's at, and he's sitting under John's ministry, his own son. He loves it. He said, man, is he a good preacher? And even his cousin, he preached Ron's mom's funeral, so John's grandparent, and his cousin said, boy, he is a better preacher than you. I have to agree with you. I said to him, I said, then you did the right thing because your student should be better than your teacher. And, I'm going to brag about him a little bit. You know, a lot of times when you have conferences, they bring in, quote, big-name preachers. I'd take that Ron Robinson over anybody. Four adult children. All the children are Bible believers and love the Lord and are faithful to church, faithfully serving the Lord. He just didn't have a big church where people admire that. Guys with a big church, where's their families? I'm not judging for that because I know preachers' families get shot by arrows and everything. I understand that. But Ron Robinson's boys are men. They are men. They are men in their own stead. And they know how to work. Those guys know how to work. David, John, and Paul. And Ron taught them all construction, how to work with their hands, how to think with their head. And that was Dan Grokey that we had here in July. Dan Grokey is a product of that. And you see, that's guys that work with their hands. They know how to work, and yet they want to do something for God too. I mean, what a blessing that he has in that. And I was kind of bragging about it. He said, oh, shut up. You don't want to hear about that, but still, that's true. Okay, so Paul's saying, I'm rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Paul was very highly educated of his day. Highly educated man, best teachers and everything. And then he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. So he didn't collect any funds from them. He said, I robbed other churches. And you can see how he's kind of using that. He's kind of using his wording as a dig a little bit. I robbed other churches. Sarcasm. The Lord is sarcastic. Sarcasm is a form of humor that's kind of biting humor. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, but I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. One of them was the Philippian church, Philippi. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Okay, so that would be a connection to the church of Philippi. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. So that's how he's handling this. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia. Again, he's saying, I'm going to brag a little bit, but I'm saying it's foolish to do this, but I'm going to let you know that I know what I'm talking about. And so he's basically trying to get them to compare Paul, to the guy that's running his mouth in the area. So you compare me with this guy, and then you decide who's got some of the qualifications of God. Okay, several years ago, D.L. Moody had some, I don't know how this happened, but he had a meeting where a bunch of atheists came in. So D.L. Moody was going to try to preach to these atheists, but I don't know how they got him in there, and he wasn't getting anywhere. So finally, he just decided, on his feet, he thought, okay, I want one man here to stand up who will admit that he will publicly say, I will at least give this a consideration. I'm not saying I'm going to believe in God, but I will give it an honest, fair consideration. And one man stood up. He said, okay, now, do I have another man that will stand up and say, there's nothing you're going to say is going to convince me. I will not even consider what you're talking about. Do I got one man that would be willing to stand up? And a guy stood up. And all he did was, okay, now the rest of you, I want you to look at this man, and see which one you want to follow. And what end result was, the man that was willing, the atheist knew that he was a good, moral, kind man that was an atheist, and this other guy was a dirty, rotten scumbag, and they knew it. And a bunch of them got saved. He made a comparison is what he did. But in this day, what makes that so difficult is that weed and the tares are together, and people are having a hard time weeding it out. Okay, and that's the trouble of this day, but yet we need to search it out. Verse 11, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So that's what he's doing. He's showing a comparison. And then verse 13, 14, and 15. Very important. It's very telling about ministries. Okay, for such are false apostles. Key word, apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Twice we got apostles. Twice we got apostles. So here's the rule of thumb. Okay, if you don't know anything about a church or a ministry, okay, you go in there, and if that church or ministry claims apostolic gifts or apostolic succession, the standard by that verse is that's a counterfeit. You don't have to go any further. I wouldn't even waste time. If they claim they have the apostolic gift of tongues, miracles, I already know what I'm dealing with. In fact, John said, if they claim to be apostles, you are to check them out. You will find out they're lying. John, Revelation 2, verse 2. If they claim to have apostolic succession, meaning the popes as they come down through the line. Okay, right there, Paul lays it out. Why? Because the apostles are dead. They're dead. Another verification, if you go to chapter 12, verse 12, an apostle has signs, the gifts of healing, signs. Okay, so if somebody claims to be an apostle, all you do is you look at those signs and wonders, go to the Bible, look at the signs, the miracles, the tongues, and all this stuff, and if they don't have the verification, you know you're dealing with a counterfeit. That's what you're dealing with. So Paul lays it out right there. False apostles. Okay, now, false apostles. Now, I know some churches like in Gary, some black men will call themselves apostle so-and-so. Okay, we'll cut them a break on that where they may not know the title. But if they're going to claim that they are true apostles of the apostle lineage, that's where we're going to have a problem. Okay, if they're going to take the name, fine and dandy, I don't care. But if you're going to tell me that you have those apostolic signs, I'm going to tell you, you're a liar. I'm going to say it in a nice way. I might say it, okay, let's see. I've got a cavity. I got some feelings over here. Fix them. Oh, I can't do those. Why not? Jesus can heal a fever and a cold. I mean, he could take care of a leprosy, he can bring somebody from the dead. I've got a cavity. I got a hole in it. Fix it. Like Alex Dunlap used to say to him, no hair. Fix it. He said, I'll pray for it. Okay, now! Fix it. And that's how you know that they're lying. Because they cannot heal on the spot. If they claim to speak in tongues, okay, do it. Do it now. I want to see it. I want to experience it. Speak in tongues. Here, I'll turn on some heavy metal to help you get into the Spirit. Speak in tongues now. And when they do, you have the gift of interpretation. Have some fun. Make it up. They make it up. Okay? And you see, Paul right there, he gives us a very clearly, I mean, this is a no-brainer. If somebody's in a ministry and they claim to be apostolic, I know what I'm dealing with. Because he said they're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming in the dark world, that's called shape-shifting, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So who else does that? Next verse, and no marvel. What's the big surprise? No marvel. Who else does that? Satan does that. And so in the tribulation time period, how is the Antichrist going to deceive people? Revelation 13:13. Signs, wonders. And these people will not be reading the Bible. And so that's going to work. Miracles, healings, he's going to have some sort of statue be able to talk. Revelation 13:15, give it life. People underestimate Satan's power. They underestimate his wisdom. They underestimate how much Bible he knows. They underestimate how much Bible he can shift and change. So, no marvel, no surprise, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. There's the light the Illuminati's gotten deceived on. The illumined ones. Yeah, it's the angel of light. You know, you can get online and type in Lucifer, type in Catholic Mass, and there will be a Catholic altar boy singing. This is about 2-3 years ago. During Easter, he will be singing to Lucifer, the Christ child. I mean, they didn't hide it. Now, in their mind, Lucifer's the good guy. Adonai's the bad guy. That's what the Masons say. Albert Pike, the only general in Washington, D.C., southern general in Washington, D.C., that has a statue. He's the only one. Albert Pike. Pike County, Arkansas, 33rd degree parallel. Albert Pike stated that the doctrine of the Masonic Lodge is a Luciferian doctrine. Lucifer is the good angel of light. Adonai is the bad, evil God. They got them switched. And when they got an NIV now backing that up, the Christians are going to jump right on the bandwagon. And the Catholic manuscripts back that up also. So when a Catholic altar boy sings about Lucifer, he doesn't think he's singing about Satan, but he is. It's very interesting. When you listen to the lyrics, if you get on YouTube, type that in, Catholic Mass, Lucifer. It's an Easter service. It was about 3 years ago, 2-3 years ago. And then hopefully they have the wording across there. And you read that, and it's about Jesus Christ, but yet they're calling him Lucifer. How do they mess that up? Well, obviously they don't realize that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Powerful being. And God has done that, allowed that, so that he can see how sincere we are in studying the Word. So, okay, we'll stop there. Lord, I do pray and ask, thank you for the script given beforehand so that we can see how the play goes. And Lord, thank you that the last chapter has you winning. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the spirit of discernment so we can recognize truth from error. And I pray, Lord, that you'd also have us discernment so that if we're dealing with somebody that's caught up in the error, that we could gently guide them and hopefully that they could acknowledge that and acknowledge the truth. We thank you for your words that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.